The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The gospel reading this morning picks up at about the middle of the third verse of the hymn we just sang, when gentle Mary meekly bowed her head. "To me be as it pleaseth God," she said. Then, in those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. It must have been a surprise for Elizabeth to suddenly see her young relative coming through that door. Elizabeth's pregnancy, now 6 months along, would have been obvious, but not Mary's. It had only been about a week, two at the most, since Gabriel had come to announce to her that she was going to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High. At this point, the Lord Jesus in her womb was smaller in size than a mustard seed. But Mary didn't need to explain her presence. Even as she was saying hello, in an instant, the Holy Spirit made everything clear to Elizabeth and her unborn baby. John leaped in her womb, and words of amazement and praise leaped from Elizabeth's lips. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Then she blessed Mary for believing that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's not central to this text, but ponder for a moment what these events reveal regarding human life in the womb. John, what we would call at this point a fetus at about 26 weeks, just past the threshold of viability by today's standards, responds to the Holy Spirit's revelation of Jesus. He expresses joy in the only way that he's able, by leaping inside his mother. And all of this commotion is over a human being at the very earliest stages of development, still some 8.5 months from birth. Elizabeth and John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, testify to the personhood of Jesus less than 2 weeks after he was conceived. Elizabeth blesses Mary for believing that there would be a fulfillment. Gabriel had told her that her baby would be the Son of the Most High, would sit on David's throne, and would reign over Israel forever. And if she had missed the significance of these descriptions, Gabriel added that he would be holy, the Son of God. These are amazing statements, unbelievably lofty. If they hadn't come from the mouth of an angel who had been sent from the presence of God. But unbelievable or not, Mary believed. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary is what many Israelite women down through the centuries had hoped to be, the mother of the Lord's Messiah. She is in many respects a counterpart to Eve. Eve heard the devil cast doubt on what God had said and was deceived. Through the angel, Mary heard the word of God and she conceived. Her child is the devil's head crusher, the one who was at enmity with evil and who would conquer death by dying. You might say that in the bearing of the promised Savior of humanity, Mary is the ultimate fulfillment of motherhood. As Eve was the mother of all the living, her name means life, so Mary is the mother of the one who is the life, the source and savior of all life. Mary is the epitome of motherhood and brings a unique dignity to all women. Of her was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And make no mistake about it, Mary's believing that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord was not merely faith that she would bear a son. Her song of praise focuses on God's activity, saving and delivering. She begins by magnifying or making great the Lord, rejoicing, she says, in God my Savior. The reason she lifts up the name of the Lord, the reason she praises his name, is that he has looked on, that he has regarded the humble estate of his servant. Looked on, regarded. These are gospel words. To be looked on or regarded by the Lord is to be a recipient of his mercy. When the Lord makes his face shine on you, he is being gracious to you. When he looks upon you with his favor, you receive peace. Mary underlines the mercy and grace the Lord was showing her by speaking of her humble estate. She disavows any personal merit of worthiness. There's nothing in her, she says, to prompt the Lord to show her favor. What she deserves is what every sinner deserves, to be forsaken by the Lord, to have him turn his face away. This truth makes his kind regard all the more worthy of praise. Mary prophesies that all generations will call her blessed, because he who is mighty, that is the Lord, because he who is mighty has done great things for me. Her blessedness, Mary says, consists not in anything in herself, but rather in what the Lord has done for her. And not just for her, but for all those throughout all of history who fear him. What has he done? He has shown mercy by sending a Savior, who, even as Mary spoke these words, was there growing in her womb. The great thing the Lord had done for her was to send her a Savior. That she would be his mother was an honor, but that paled in comparison to what he was coming to do for her and for all people, to save them from their sins. The fulfillment in which Mary rejoiced was the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. From Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, to Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Malachi, and Micah, and so many more. Indeed, to all sinners of all time, the Lord had promised a Savior. And now, through this pregnant virgin, a fulfillment of what he had promised was underway. Mary captures one of the most astonishing aspects of this fulfillment in her song, as she speaks of the proud being scattered and the mighty being brought down, while the humble are exalted and the hungry are filled with good things, while the rich are sent empty away. What she portrays is a great reversal. This wasn't a new pattern for the Lord. Many times before, he had humbled the exalted, men like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar, and exalted the humble, epitomized perhaps especially by David, the shepherd boy. But what he would do through the Son of Mary would exceed everything that he had done before. St. Paul wrote of it in Philippians, how Jesus did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. In his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, St. Paul summarized it concisely. Though he, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Isaiah laid it out in amazing detail centuries before the Lord's incarnation. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. And by his stripes, you are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, not on you and me, but on him, the iniquity of us all. And note that though Jesus humbles the proud and mighty of the earth, it is not his will to exclude them from his mercy and grace. Rather, they refuse to come to him unless first they are humbled and brought down. Only then Are they able to rejoice in his promise? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only when they know their helplessness and need before God do his rich blessings of forgiveness and eternal life become a treasure that they seek. They are no longer proud and mighty, but meek and humble. They too rejoice to receive his mercy and be blessed by his riches. Elizabeth was right to say to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." But this blessedness applies far as the curse on sin is found. Blessed are you when you believe that in this son born to Mary, there is a fulfillment for you of all that the Lord has promised. Full forgiveness, life, eternal salvation. For all of these are yours for the sake of Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.